The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. We want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
So I hope this has been a good, well, it's been already been a good Sunday getting to hear from Laura. Awesome. Thank you, Laura, for all the hard work you do and the little that we can give you. I know you use it to its full potential. So thank you. Thank you for sharing with us today. And then thanks, Vic, for doing worship. Vic, what did I call you, Vic? Victor, I never called you Vic. It's because there's another Victor in my life, so sorry that you. Sorry if you're hearing that right now for the first time. but anyway, it's good to be with you guys this morning. We dig into God's Word and get ready to. Hopefully this thing's not going to make a bunch of noise all morning. All right, so we are doing this series called Idols and talking about the things that hold us captive, those obsessions that we have, those things that we get into. And in order for us to tackle these things, we have to first understand that these things are idolatry. And so as we have been working our way through this series, we've been talking about several different ways that idolatry creeps into our hearts and into our lives and steals away our devotion from God and kind of what He has for us. And so today is not going to be any exception. The title is Can't Stop, Won't Stop. And the tagline here is When Pleasure Drives My Decision. So pretty obvious what we're going to be talking about today, the idol of pleasure. And so we'll be working our way through this idea of how we kind of live for our own comfort and to please ourselves when that's really not what life's all about. So let's start out, though, this morning by looking at our definition, once again, of idolatry that we introduced the first week of the series, because I think that helps us kind of tell where we're at as far as, or it gives us a good starting point for this topic. So idolatry is when anything, good or bad, is elevated above our relationship with God. It's when we look to anything other than Him to give us fulfillment, identity, joy, or security. And so the reason I want to keep this definition out in front of you is because I don't want you to think that idolatry is not something we deal with today because maybe we don't have statues in our home, or maybe we don't have something that we bow down and worship to, or that we consider like a sacred symbol that is in our place of dwelling. And so idolatry doesn't necessarily have to be something that's evidenced on the outside. It may be something that's in our hearts, and it just becomes manifested through our actions and our behavior. And so that's really what we're talking about. So, but before we jump into today's topic of the idol of pleasure, I just want to do a quick series recap. We did this last week, but just a reminder to you kind of where we've been, what we've talked about. So we, in week one, we started out with no other gods, and we learned that idols are anything that takes God's rightful place in our hearts and causes us to drift from intimacy with God. So we discovered that when we take God off the throne of our hearts, then what happens is our closeness, our connection with God becomes distant. And I'm not going to say it's severed, because if you have a relationship with Jesus, God's not going to abandon you, but we can certainly put a bunch of stuff between us and Him. And then in week two, title was Scroll or Seek, and that was the week that Christian came and shared with us. We saw how the endless pull of content can steal our attention and affection from God. And what we feed our minds will either deepen our devotion or distract us. So there's a lot of information coming at us. We carry around our phones. I don't even have mine with me right now, but we carry around our phones, so we have this instant, anything we want to know at any time, we can have that information available. And even the stuff we don't want to know, I don't know if you're like me, and every once in a while you open up a social media app and all of a sudden you're receiving information that you didn't want to have or that you didn't care about or you certainly didn't want to see. And so all this content is constantly flowing towards us. And so Christian talked about how that can really distance us can distance us from God. Week three was selfie vibes. We talked about the idol of self and where life becomes all about my image, my brand, my glory, When that's the case, what happens? God just seems to disappear. And you remember, you can't actually take a selfie without having yourself be the biggest image that receives the most attention in that picture. And so week four, we talked about chasing the next upgrade. We confronted the idol of stuff, and we learned that true contentment is found in Christ, not in our possessions. Many times we hold a lot of stock in the things that we own, and those things can begin to possess us if they get all of our attention. And so that's the idol of stuff. Week five was climbing the ladder, the idol of success and approval. So we learned how making life about our ambition and others' praise can drive us away from God's design for true greatness. We learned that it's not about climbing higher, but it's about kneeling lower and serving God and others. Ultimately, that's the thing that God wants us to pursue. But success isn't the only idol that's competing for our devotion. Sometimes it's not about climbing higher, but it's about feeling better. So that's what we're going to be talking about today, about the need to feel better, the need to experience the pleasures of this world. And sometimes those things can control us. They can dictate how we live. And so I want to start with this statement here. When I pursue my own pleasure or comfort, I become addicted to my senses and numb to God's leading. So when we are living for our pleasure, what ends up happening is that becomes our addiction. That becomes the thing that gives us that rush. And all of a sudden, the excitement and the joy and the things that of God that should be bringing that happiness to our hearts, that begins to be numbed by all this other stuff that we're allowing to kind of take the focus. Paul identified this as a major problem. Let me read this scripture before we jump into our first point. So 2 Timothy 3:4, he's telling this to Timothy, a young pastor. He says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves without self-control, not lovers of the good, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." And once again, Paul's got this, you know, a couple thousand years ago. This insight sounds like it was written today. Sounds like it's talking about today's culture, today's society. So the first thing that we need to recognize, because I don't want you to think that I'm saying that we shouldn't experience any pleasure, that there should be nothing in our life that feels good. That's not what I'm saying, and that I certainly hope that that's not a message that you hear today. So the first thing I want you to take with you is that pleasure is not the problem. Pleasure in itself is not the problem. Pleasure is not the enemy. It's just like that old expression, you know, the love of money is the root of all evil. You guys have heard that before. And then people change that to say money is the root of all evil. Money's not the root of all evil, right? And that expression, the love of money. And so in the same way, pleasure is not the problem. Pleasure is actually a good thing. In fact, if you have a good understanding of Scripture and you understand God's intentions for us, His creation, you know this to be true. God is not against pleasure, nor does He consider pleasure sinful. Look what it says in Psalm 16, verse 11. "In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." So God is saying, I have eternal pleasures for you. I have all the pleasures you can handle. C.S. Lewis said this way. He said, "Pleasure is God's invention. Satan has only spoiled it." So God invented pleasure just as He invented you, and He invented the senses that you have to enjoy the things that are pleasing to you. God created all of that for you so that you can have the best experience of His creation. That's all there for you. That's designed for you to enjoy. And the truth is, when Paul writes this to the same guy that he issued the warning about being a lover of pleasure, Paul states this in 1 Timothy 4:4. He says, "For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving." So again, Paul's writing to this young pastor. He's talking about how people are going to become lovers of pleasure and not of God. But then he's also telling him everything God has created is good, right? You can't reject God's creation, the things that are pleasing to us. God has given those things to us to enjoy. And we're supposed to receive those things with thanksgiving. So you see, the issue is not with enjoying what comes from God. The issue is when enjoyment becomes your God. We can enjoy the things that God has given us, but when our enjoyment becomes our God, that's when we've entered into this territory of idolatry. John Piper said, God is not against our pleasure. He is against our worship of it. God isn't against us enjoying life and having a good time. God is against us making that the thing that we live for, and so eventually replaces who he is in our lives. Think about it this way. A great meal is a gift. I consider when there's a great meal placed on a table before me, I consider it a gift from God. You know, I look at this thing and I'm just like, oh my goodness, my mouth is starting to water. It's already lunchtime, so that's probably why. But a delicious meal, all those flavors, enjoying that savory treat, I mean, that is a gift from God. God has given you all of your senses to enjoy those things. And so there's no reason that you should look at something like that and say, oh, I shouldn't have that or I shouldn't enjoy that because it's too pleasing, right? It's too enjoyable. I should avoid it. No, that's not the case here. But here's the thing I want you to see is that whenever we engage in pleasure to excess, it will always lead us to unhealthy places. So if you eat a decadent meal every night, what's going to happen? It's going to show up on your waistline, right? It's going to show up in some way in your health. And so when we take the things that God has given us to enjoy, those pleasures, and we use them to excess, way too much of it, what happens? It ends up harming us. It ends up hurting us in some way. And that's not just about food. It's about any kind of pleasure that we might pursue. If it becomes an obsession to us, it can eventually actually bring us harm. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, when the created is loved more than the creator, joy becomes bondage. Hear that once again? This isn't the only time we're going to learn that an idol becomes our master, and all of a sudden we're enslaved to it. Pleasure is the same way. If we're worshiping at the altar of pleasure, guess what? Pleasure is our master. Like I said in the beginning, it's the thing that drives our decisions. Our whole lives are governed by what pleases us. And that's why it's so dangerous. That's why it can become harmful to us. If you keep indulging, it will eventually become harmful. You can't indulge and not expect for it to show up in some way in your life. But remember, pleasure isn't sinful in itself. When it replaces God, we literally become slaves to it. Nobody wants to be the slave of anything. But actually, God tells us if we're going to be followers of Jesus, guess what? We're going to be slaves to Jesus. And we're going to be servants to each other. This is not brand new news to you. But that's the way that God has designed our lives so that we can actually fully enjoy our lives, receive all the pleasure that God has for us, and also honor and glorify God with the way we live. So consider the things that you derive pleasure from and then ask yourself this question. Am I enjoying this as a gift from my master, or am I bowing to it, making it my master? That particular thing that you really enjoy, your go-to pleasure, is that thing something that you are bowing to? Is that thing have some sort of control over you? Do you have an addiction to that thing? Are you obsessed with that thing? You have to ask yourself that question, because you're not going to know if you're serving the idol of pleasure unless you identify what that thing is. And you really don't have to think hard about it, let's be honest. You think about the things that you enjoy the most, and there you can probably make a list of three or four things right away, and you can ask yourself, is this something that's replacing God? Is this something I'm bowing down to? Is this something that is controlling my decisions, my actions, the way I behave? Which brings us to the next thing that we need to discuss, and that's when pleasure reigns, I get ruined. When pleasure's in control, right? When pleasure's on the throne of my life, things are a mess. It's chaotic. We need to realize that the pursuit of pleasure comes with a cost. There are definite consequences that are going to show up in our lives. There's a physical consequence that you're going to see and that other people are going to see, and then there's a spiritual consequence that maybe you won't identify right away, but eventually it's going to show up and you're going to recognize that it's there. So living in pursuit of pleasure costs us in this world and in the next. Because we can't really do what we're supposed to do here on earth. We can't store up the treasures here on earth that we're supposed to be storing up in heaven. If our focus is on pleasure, we're not going to be concerned about the treasure in heaven. We're going to be concerned about our treasure here on earth, or our feelings here on earth, our comfort here on earth. Proverbs 21, 16 through 17 says, "Whoever leaves the path of wisdom will be on their way to an early death." And then it defines what that means. Loving pleasure leads to poverty. It's a departure from God's wisdom when pleasure becomes the thing that all of our focus is on. And what does it lead to? In this case, and this isn't the only symptom, but the writer of Proverbs says, it leads to poverty. We're going to give everything we have so that we can have that thing that pleases us. This is why people abandon their family, their finances, their home, whatever it is. People will literally end up on the streets because they pursued a pleasure. They pursued a feeling. You've seen it happen. You've seen it destroy people's lives. You've seen it happen in more subtle ways where family is no longer prioritized, where the things that should be important to you are just kind of pushed to the side, and this whatever form of entertainment or enjoyment all of a sudden becomes the center of attention. Paul reminds us in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry. Let me tell you again, as I've had before, that anyone living that sort of life will not share in the blessings of God's kingdom. What is Paul saying here? He's saying, if this is what your life is characterized by, if these are the pursuits of your heart, guess what? There's really no place for you in the kingdom of God. You're not going to make a significant difference in God's kingdom if these are the things you're pursuing. You're not storing up treasure in heaven. You're not doing things for the glory of your Savior. You're doing things for yourself. So take this word of warning. And this word of warning here comes from a guy who sadly learned this lesson. So 2 or 3 years ago, if I would put this quote up, I'd say, oh man, this is a guy to listen to. Now I would say, this is the guy to listen to because of where pleasure led him. Ravi Zacharias said, "Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay." Wow, if only he would have listened to his own words. But he's so right. Sin's going to take you farther than you planned to go, right? Some place that you didn't really see yourself doing. You're going to end up there a lot longer than you ever thought you would. And it's going to cost you way more than you ever thought it would. Man, what an incredible description of worshiping the idol of pleasure. One of my mom's favorite authors is Ernest Hemingway. And so at one point in my life, I was commissioned, we're going to say that because I was a teenager. I think I lost sound, did I? Could be my battery. No? Anyway, I was commissioned to do a drawing of Ernest Hemingway because he was my mom's favorite. I didn't know much about Ernest Hemingway. I think I had read like 2 or 3 of his books. And, you know, I knew he had written, you know, 20 or something. I think it's actually 27, but hadn't read all those books. I still haven't. I've only read like 2 or 3 of his books. But I kind of did a deep dive into Ernest Hemingway's life because I was like, you know, who's this guy? You know, what is he all about? Ernest Hemingway, he was born just before the turn of the 19th century, and he was the epitome of this 20th century guy, right? I mean, he was like the guy that every guy wanted to be. At age 25, he was sipping champagne in Paris. He had well-publicized game hunts in Africa. He was hunting grizzly bears in America's Northwest. He had all these women in his life. He's actually married 4 times. He did some pretty amazing things. He served in the Red Cross. He had this distinguished literary career. He was a winner of the Pulitzer and the Nobel Prize. He was a Bronze Star recipient. He actually fought in war, and he wasn't even a soldier. He actually got in trouble for that. They were like, you're not supposed to be fighting because you're not a soldier. He was actually leading a battalion at one time, and they were like, who's this dude? It just shows up and starts leading these people in battle. And he ends up getting off the charges, right? Doesn't actually end up getting prosecuted for that. But he was a world-class sports fisherman. He was a big game hunter, a boxer, a bullfighting aficionado, right? He was a war correspondent. All these things. The list goes on. He sailed around the world. He rubbed shoulders with famous painters, authors, musicians. He was a musician himself. And at the age of 61, after having experienced it all, alcohol, women, fame, award-winning career, Sunday afternoon bullfights in Spain, all of that, right? Everybody would look at this guy's life and think, man, he's got it made. He's got everything. What did he do? He chose to end his own life. He took his own life. Hemingway famously said this, and I think he lived by it. He said, when you stop doing things for fun, you might as well be dead. I think he had experienced so many things in life and was just like, what else is there? None of this is making me happy. I've experienced all these things. And so he ended up taking his own life. Man, his life stands as a warning to those of us who would pursue pleasure. You can pursue pleasure and you can be successful. But guess what? You're not going to be at peace. You're not going to have joy. You're not going to have fulfillment in this life. What begins as pleasure becomes poisonous as it replaces our need for God. We even saw that lived out in Solomon's life in the Bible, right? King Solomon, the guy who asked God for wisdom, and he became the wisest person in the world. And along with the wisdom came all this incredible wealth, but along with that wealth came a bunch of other stuff that he did. Thousands of women, literally thousands of women. He had 1,000 concubines, if you believe it. And he had all these riches. He had all these things. And Solomon lived this wealthy, incredible life, right? Everything he needed, all the entertainment he could handle. And yet, this is what he admits in Ecclesiastes 2, 10 through 11. He says, I got whatever I wanted and did whatever made me happy. Then I thought about everything I had done, and it was simply chasing the wind. He's like, it was nothing. It ended up really being nothing in my life. John Stott said it this way. He said, when we put pleasure in God's place, it always consumes us and never satisfies us. It consumes us and never satisfies us. So we are consumed with pleasure, but it cannot meet our truest needs. So ask yourself this question when you think about the idol of pleasure in your life. Where has pleasure crossed the line in my life from being an enjoyment to being an obsession? Is there something in your life that maybe started out as something you enjoy, but ended up being something that you were obsessed with, something that has literally taken over? So how do we break free from the idol of pleasure? What's the secret here? It's really not a secret. I mean, God's given us everything in his word. He's not keeping any secrets from us. He wants us to know the truth. And here it is. The pleasure is all God's. We need to recognize that the pleasure is all God's. You know, when someone does something nice for you and you say thank you and they're like, oh, the pleasure is all mine. I don't really know if people say that still, but you understand the sentiment, right? They're like, oh no, yes, the pleasure's mine. This is the whole idea behind this, but it's a little bit more. So the pleasure is all God's in that God enjoys when we are pleased. God finds pleasure himself in us finding pleasure. That's the kind of pleasure that God experiences, but God literally takes joy in our fulfillment. But he also, ultimately, he exists for our pleasure, and we exist for his pleasure. Not for his amusement, but for his divine joy and his glory. Listen to what it says in Revelation 4:11. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory, honor, and power. For you created all things, and for your pleasure they were created and exist. There you have it, the revelation of why God created us. Why God created this world. They were created for his glory and for his pleasure. This verse literally encapsulates both types of pleasure that belong to God regarding his creation. It explains his desire to have an intimate connection with his creation for his glory and for his joy. We bring God joy, and if we're living our lives right, we bring God glory. Colossians 1:16 says, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. So everything on this earth exists for God's glory and for God's pleasure. And if we don't align ourselves with that plan, we ourselves are not going to experience true joy. We ourselves are not going to experience true enjoyment of God's creation if we don't recognize the purpose that it serves in our lives. Jonathan Edwards summarizes this verse in this way. He says, "The great end for which God created the world was that he might communicate his glory and that the creatures should give him the glory of his fullness." That's what it's all about, folks. I don't know if you ever read Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life. That's a huge point that he makes, is that we are created for God's glory. And if we're not pursuing his glory by pursuing what God has created us for, the particular thing that God has crafted you for, the particular talent or gift that you've been given to serve out the purpose that you have here on earth, God has given every single one of you a unique purpose for being here. And when we discover what that is and we live into it, that's when God receives the glory for what we do. But we get it all wrong, right? Because we exist for God's pleasure, we are at our most fulfilled when we're living for his glory. We were created for him, not he for us. And so what happens is, when we live into that, we're living for God's glory. And we are fulfilled in that. John Piper said it this way. He said, "God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him." Recognize that God is the only one that can truly satisfy us. Once we realize that, we're not really going to be interested in anything else. We're going to be interested in living for him and for his glory. I used to read about St. Augustine. I actually did a lot of reading about him the other night. St. Augustine, I always hear quotes by him, and I always think, oh man, this guy was a great guy. And so, again, a deep dive into his life revealed not such good things. St. Augustine spent his early years chasing lust and indulgence. So between the age of 17, which is when he left his home, until the age 31, he led this hedonistic lifestyle, right? He chased after every kind of pleasure. Anything out there that he could find, he was going to enjoy with his senses, right? And so he had all these promiscuous relationships. He had all these vices, all these things he was doing. And then finally, one day, he comes to his senses. Check out what happens. He thought he heard a child's voice tell him to pick up the scriptures and read. So he thinks he hears a child's voice say, take this up and read it. And so he goes and gets some of Paul's writings, and he just randomly opens it up. You've done that before, right? You get your Bible and just like, you know, open it up and just go, okay, yeah, that's what I'm going to read. He does that, and this is what he reads. Romans 13, 13 through 14. Where it says, "Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness or in sexual promiscuity and immoral living." Exactly what he was doing, right? "Instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires." He read this, and he was convicted of the way he was living. He surrendered his life to God. And then later he wrote in his book, Confessions, he wrote, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." He's like, I get it. I finally get it. We were made for you. And I'm not going to have any kind of happiness. I'm not going to have any kind of contentment. I'm going to be restless until I rest in you. Guys, we need to understand that joy does not come from chasing pleasure, but from pleasing Christ. He gives us the fulfillment that the pleasures of this world cannot. God gives us fulfillment. The things that we think are going to fulfill us are not going to satisfy us. They're not going to bring us comfort, and they're not going to bring us joy. Vance Havner said it this way. He said, "The world offers amusement. Christ offers joy." Isn't that true? You notice the pleasures, the joys in this world are fleeting. They're limited. Something you get really excited about and you really have a good time, that good time can go away in an instant when something bad happens. But if you have joy, it doesn't matter what your circumstances are. It doesn't matter what situation you're in. If you have joy, that cannot be taken away from you. And this is the point here. The world just wants to entertain and amuse you, but God wants to bring you true joy. All right, so here it is. Quickly and practically, defeating the idol of pleasure. I want to give you guys three things like I always do. The first one is this. First one is test. Discern types of pleasure before indulging. Ask yourself, can I enjoy this as a gift from God, or is this something that will numb me to him. Now, not everything we do that's pleasurable or exciting do we pause and say, is this going to be good for me or not? But I ask you to just consider the things that are already pleasurable that you're engaged in, to pause for a minute and say, okay, let me identify what type of pleasure this is. Is this something that I can enjoy as a gift that God has given me, or is this something that is literally making me not want to be with God and maybe numbing me to what he wants in my life? And then the second one is this, fast. Oh man, no one likes this word. Fast. Say no to lesser pleasures and say yes to God. So for a limited time, right? Skip a meal, log off social media, take a break from gaming, whatever you have to do to train your heart to hunger for God first. Fasting is a way, it's a spiritual discipline, it's a way that we set aside something that we've been engaging in regularly, like eating meals, enjoying a particular type of pleasure. We set that thing aside and we decide, okay, God, I'm going to focus on you. I'm going to take the time this week or this day that I would have spent doing that, and instead I'm going to give you that time. That's what fasting is all about. So it's a way for us to train our hearts to be hungry for God and not for the stuff that we're pursuing. And then the third one is this, fill. Replace shallow pleasures with eternal ones. So you can't remove a pleasure from your life and not put something in its place. You know why? It creates a vacuum. And so whatever it was that you enjoyed so much, if you decided this is not something good for me to engage in, and you say, I'm going to stop doing that, and you leave this empty slot in your life, guess what? It's going to go right back into that slot or something just as bad. And so when you say, I'm not going to do this anymore, this is something I'm not going to engage in, this is a pleasure I'm going to say no to, you've got to replace it with something else. Spend time in prayer, worship, service. Fill the space left by false pleasures with things that bring lasting joy. That thing may be fellowship with another believer. It may just be going to dinner or spending time with another person who loves God and loves you. Whatever it is, it needs to be replaced because it's just going to create a vacuum in the space that is left behind. The bottom line is this. When we stop chasing temporary thrills and we start pursuing eternal joy, we find the freedom and fulfillment our hearts have been searching for all along. We're looking for that because God created that in us, right? You may have heard that everybody has this God-shaped hole in our hearts. Well, that's because God created us with a need for him. And we can stuff a lot of temporary stuff in there, but it's not going to satisfy. It's not going to bring us joy. So whatever it is your heart is searching for can be found in your relationship with Jesus. Charles Spurgeon said it this way. He said, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Anything short of this is idolatry. My friends, the idolatry of pleasure. The world is going to tell you it's not a big deal. The world is going to tell you any pleasure, anything that you might engage in, the world is going to say it's not a big deal. It's really not a big deal. That's why people just joke around about stuff like pornography and drug addiction. It's just kind of like, you know, haha, it's funny, it's recreational, whatever, right? They make it into no big deal. The reality is it's destructive. It's ruining your life because it's controlling you. You're obsessed with it. It's taking the place of God in your life. And what's going to happen? You're going to head down a harmful path if you haven't already begun your way down a harmful path. So this week, as you begin to remove idols of pleasure from your life, ask yourself this question. What good gift from God am I tempted to misuse by making my enjoyment of it greater than my gratitude for it? The things that God has given us to enjoy, we have to be thankful for those things. They're a gift from him to us. But there are certain things in our life that God either has not intended for us to enjoy, or he's not intended for us to enjoy those things to excess, to where those things replace him or where those things end up harming us. And so finding that balance is what it's all about when we want to dismantle this idol of pleasure. And I'll be praying for you guys because I think this is a really big one. I think this is probably the one that is going to challenge us the most because we live for our own comfort. And everybody around you is going to say, you do you. They're going to say, you need me time. They're gonna use all those cliche expressions to try to convince you that it's okay for you to bow at the altar of pleasure. But the truth is, guys, you're not gonna be satisfied. You're not gonna find fulfillment in that. You're only gonna find fulfillment in loving and living for Jesus. So would you pray with me? Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for how clear you make it. As we've been identifying idols in our lives and recognizing that these are things that don't belong, these are things that steal our devotion and our affection away from you and make it to our lives cannot bring you the glory that you deserve. God, help us. Help us to identify those things in our own hearts, in our own lives, so that we can address them. We can do something about it. And maybe you're here today and you're just like, man, I just need a little extra prayer in this area. Maybe you struggle with the idol of pleasure, with pursuing these things that bring you momentary pleasure, and you know it's not right. You know it's replacing God in your life. And you would ask today, God, I just need a little strength to face these things. I need a little bit of strength to say no. I need some ideas, God, and what I can do to replace those things in my life. If that's you, just lift up your hand. I want to pray for you. Thank you. Anybody else? Just lift it up so I can pray for you. Awesome. And so many hands. God, you know our hearts and you know exactly what's going on in our lives right now. I just want to pray for everyone in here that raised their hand and has said, this is something I deal with. This is something I struggle with. God, help us. Help us to be satisfied in you. Help us to recognize that the pleasure this world offers us is only temporary. It's so easy for us to get obsessed, but help us to know that we can find our greatest pleasure in you. Help us to enjoy what you've given us, Father, and not feel guilty for enjoying what you have given us as gifts, but help us not to use those things in excess to dishonor you or harm ourselves. I just pray for extra strength for those that are battling this. God, do this in our hearts today. We love you, Father. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. I'll be in the back if you guys need any more prayer. Love you guys.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com. You thought of us before.